sets the tone for this evening, our singing praise and worship of you, because it is all about you, Lord. And as we go through tonight's teaching, we find out just exactly what it is, your character of love, and that you are love, Lord. And you are just, and you are righteous, you are God Almighty. So we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, good evening. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we wrap up verses 14 and 15. Tonight, we'll be visiting what it is to be a neighbor. There are different definitions, both in the Greek and in the Old Testament, in the New Testament and Old Testament. But just a review that through chapter 5 here, as we continue on, Paul speaking of the liberty and to the Galatians, that now that you are free, why are you going to bind yourself up with parts of the law and observing the law, especially the part of circumcision as to important to your salvation, which it wasn't, but that it was Judaizers that had come into the church to bring dissension, to forcefully put their what their belief was, that to be saved as Gentiles, you had to be circumcised like the Jews. Paul giving the warning throughout and increasing that warning and increasing the fact that he's questioning why, when they had this liberty, this freedom, they would even believe or want to follow to continue false doctrine of being in the, why don't you just go ahead and remove everything? And if circumcision was so important to them, well, why don't you just go ahead and remove everything on you if it's so important? But Paul also reveals in these last two verses, well, something that's been going on in this church and almost in every church that Paul has started and has visited, the same things continue, that there has been some infighting going on, whether it be between the Galatians or the Galatians and the Judaizers. And it's gotten to a point where they're fighting like animals. So Paul takes this moment to tell amazing truth, and the truth that you can stand on, and that all new baby Christians and that are being introduced to the Gospels and to the epistles here is love fulfills the law. And if love fulfills it, then you don't need any other part of the law to fulfill it, to complete it. Love itself fulfills the law. And in verse 14 of Galatians 5, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." The law, 613 of them in the Old Testament. That's commandments, that is statutes, that is precepts, judgments, ordinances, all of these from the Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and them, they added more to it in the New Testament. But there's these 630, there's no one alive that could fulfill all these laws. Heck, we can't even fulfill 10 of the laws in the Ten Commandments. A lot of us can't even fill the two greatest commandments. But they had 613 of them, and throughout, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see the different statutes and ordinances and judgments and all that. I love how James, in chapter 2, verse 8, he puts it, because he speaks of love fulfilling the law, but he refers to it as the royal law. Now, that's pretty unique or pretty fun, because James, being the brother of Jesus, speaking of royal law as one that's given by a king. recognizing that Jesus, his brother, is king here. And he refers to the two greatest laws as the royal law. Where this all starts, as in verse 14, when Paul says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that Greek word neighbor is plesion. And it means, basically, it means a fellow man, but, or any other member of the human race. So this includes women, children, not just men. But also, as in the Old Testament, it can mean brother or brethren. And that's why you'll see there's a difference in understanding in the New Testament here as opposed to the Old Testament. So where did this all begin? Well, we are very familiar with the Shema and just where God introduced it. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But it's important to note the difference here that God is talking about, and in different from what Paul is introducing, but it's just slightly different from what Jesus has introduced, because it says here in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And verse 6, just to add that, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Note, he doesn't mention anything about a neighbor here. He does earlier in Leviticus, but he doesn't here. God's point is here for the Jews to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength is because God has taken the Jews out of Egypt. They are his special people. They're unique. And he wants them separated from the rest of the world. He wants to prepare them for the coming into the new land, and that they would be a unique people to himself, the land that he's going to give him. So his point is, focus your attention on me, on all that I'm going to do for you, and that your heart should be towards me. Earlier, though, he does speak of a neighbor and how the Jews are supposed to. But this is different from a neighbor as, let's say, in our own circle of influence in our neighborhoods, our neighbor to our right or to our left, you know, those neighbors that are in our neighborhood, these are different. The neighbor here that he speaks of is, well, one of the other tribes. They would be a neighbor to the north or to the south, west or east. But they would also be a brother or a brethren. They would be of your tribe, but you know, they're more an associate than there is one that you know as your as a blood relative. If you imagine how many hundreds of thousands these tribes were of people, of the Jews, then the tribes divided up, and how many hundreds of thousands comprise these tribes. You're not going to know everyone by name or even by face. But you will know them as a brother because they are Jewish, or as brethren because they are Jewish, and they come from one of the 12 tribes from Jacob. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, what is sharing, God is sharing here is moral and ceremonial laws to the Jews as they are now removed from Egypt. They're headed towards the promised land, and he's teaching them all these laws, Levitical laws, and some of the moral and ceremonial laws also deal with your neighbor, which could be your fellow Jew in a different, it's too many people to know by name. But in verse 18, I'll just back it up with verse 17, God is speaking here of a fellow Jew. "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This neighbor being a brother. Think of it the same way when Moses was killed the one Egyptian, and he would find two of his brethren fighting, and he would question, why are you fighting each other? And one would accuse him of, well, do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Well, here, this is a neighbor. These two are fighting, and they're brethren or neighbors that of Moses, of the tribes, of the 12 tribes. So when we get to the New Testament, Jesus does something remarkable. He takes that commandment and he amplifies it even more. This love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he adds to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest commandment, the royal law. Again, he is still focused on the Jews at this point, and he starts to subtly bring in the part of where we are the Gentiles, we are the neighbors, we are the ones that are going to be part of this. But to start it off, I love how Jesus amplified this second part of the Shema, where to love your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest. Turn to your into your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. You know this over and over, but in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, a scribe and is questioning Jesus. And throughout, you know, they test him, they try to trick him, they try to catch him into blasphemy, or in some way to discredit him. And in chapter 12, I'll back it up to verse 28 first. It says, then one of the scribes, now a Pharisee can be a scribe, or a scribe can be a Pharisee, a scribe can be a lawyer, I mean a Pharisee can be a lawyer, and Pharisees are always following, heckling Jesus. And within there, you'll get scribes or lawyers to continue this to try and trick him. So this one says, one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, that is Jesus, and reasoning with the people, he says, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment at all, of all? In verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And this is where this is introduced here in Mark, in the verse 31. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So continue on. The scribe says to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And he says something remarkable here, because he continues on, this scribe. He says, and to love him, that is God, with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus says something remarkable back, right back at him. He says, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This scribe, if he had heard earlier that when Jesus was on the mount, gave the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Beatitudes that he shared, Matthew 5, I'll just read it to you, 5:43 through 48, this is where Jesus shared it. And you got to realize that for the Jews hearing this, their thoughts are always as a neighbor who's part of the tribes, the 12 tribes, or brother, it would be. But he is starting to introduce something different to this. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus talks about love your enemies. Well, yeah, your brother can be your enemies, your neighbor can be your enemies, but more than likely, speaking of enemies outside of the Jews, Gentiles and that, Samaritans. You have heard, verse 43, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Speaking of fellow Jews, neighbors, their brethren, their brothers, not to hate, not to hate your enemies. And then later, as we were back in Mark, this scribe follows up with the same thing that Jesus had just quoted, had just said, that you are to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. That's remarkable, coming from a Pharisee who's full in point, or full intent of this, is to trick Jesus or to show how just much, to see if Jesus is really on top of, you know, God's commandments and laws, precepts and statutes, tricking him. But it turns out that this scribe has an epiphany. Because what does Jesus say to him? One who's probably thought he was sly enough to trick Jesus, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, what that means is when you have a spirit-led or God-led moment in your life where you get a deeper understanding of him and a deeper awareness of what he's saying. I'll give you an example. It happened recently when I was in one of the Psalms earlier where David was praising God for the multitudes of his mercy. And it always puzzled me because, well, God's not there up in heaven daily, by the hour, by the minute, just point, or to those that don't even need it, but shouldn't get it, but do get it. I thought there's got to be more to this. God's not just spending time in heaven handing out mercy to each individual person. But the thought nagged at me, but I couldn't put it into words what I was thinking or what I was trying to explain. So talking to Lowell, and I don't remember verbatim how he told it to me, but it was exactly what I needed and what I was trying to understand what the Lord was revealing to me through David and his use of the fact that he was praising God for the multitude of his mercies. Well, for us, that is easy for us to understand that God gives out mercy to us daily, to everybody daily seeking it. But God doesn't do that as days and hours and weeks and months and years going on and on and on and on, God being out of time. So how is that mercy is, the multitude of mercies are given to us or showered upon us? Lowell put it this way, and I can't do it verbatim, but the gist of it is, if you had a fire going and had to have it put out, well, if you use the hose to put out the fire and it puts out, that would be like us. That would be one mercy. But for God's mercy, well, that fire, if you put it in the ocean, that is the encompassment of God's mercy, is the ocean. That little fire means nothing. His mercy expands. And I would say it even expands beyond the ocean, even further and further out. That's what the multitude of God's mercy is. That's what I finally understood what God was trying to tell me about this and share with me about David's use of that. This is what this scribe is getting close to. It says, you're not quite getting it yet, what you're saying, but you're on the right path. And that's what's happened with this scribe. Jesus, again, as he had been arguing here with the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, you know, these are the ones that he had been reasoning with. And he gets, again, goes on, and he amplifies this even, further, as in 5, in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, but now further amplifies it in Luke. And in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and we'll go 25 through 37, as Jesus starts revealing and starts amplifying these two greatest commandments, the royal law. In verse 10, chapter 10, you know, this is the event that takes place where he sends out the 70 to go out into all the towns and the cities and to harvest, to go out there and preach the kingdom of God to them. And the 70 come back all joyful. And Jesus, he starts to rejoice in the Spirit. And in starting in verse 21, I just want to keep this in context of what is going on, because you know the story of the Good Samaritan. But as the 70s come back, and Jesus now rejoicing in the Spirit, he starts in verse 21, he says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.' Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Then, picking up here in 25, again, a lawyer, a Pharisee, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" So Jesus questions him, "What is your reading of the law? What is written in the law?" So the lawyer, answers, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Now, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, the lawyer knows, as a Jew, who his neighbors are. But Jesus does something remarkable. And I mean, he really pushes their button. And he tells them this parable of the Samaritan. "And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, the priest or the Levite were obeying the law. You know that a priest or a Levite cannot go near a dead body or touch a dead body. Otherwise, that would require them. The problem is, they only assumed it was alive or not. And then to really set off an explosion or to push a button, he says this, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You got to know that when he mentioned the word Samaritan, the name Samaritan, the hackles had to go up on the back of their neck when they heard that. The prejudice that they have for Samaritans, it just had to gall them. That would be like me going to Madison with a MAGA hat on, or with wearing a Trump flag on my car. Going into Madison, that would raise so many hackles there. I doubt if I'd get out of that alive in that place. But this is what is happening here when Jesus mentions this Samaritan. The reaction is not going to be good from the Jews, especially from this lawyer. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on all the wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And verse 35, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus asks, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him and to tell and who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now here, this isn't a spirit revealing to the lawyer just a spiritual truth. He's not getting the same spiritual truth that the scribe did. He just knew where Jesus was leading with this question. But Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Paul, encouraging, edifying these Galatians, and the fact that he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is because of the infighting that's going on. And Paul, throughout his epistles, would confront the same situation with infighting, backbiting inside the churches that he's visiting or he had established beforehand. Paul further, though, emphasizes these things in Romans chapter 13, where Paul here, he says in Romans 13, starting in verse 8 through 10, it's Paul is, again, sharing with the Romans there, with the church, to submit to the government, love your neighbor, and put on Christ. And in verses 8 through 10, this neighbor is to those open to the Gentiles, to the stranger, to your neighbor. And in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, love fulfills the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, he's not just saying the 10 and the 2, the royal, and the 10 that they were burdened under. And Paul here shares something with us on the fact that he further amplifies the fact that the commandments about not committing adultery, murder, or to steal, or to bear false witness, or to covet, and honor your mother and your father. Because that same thing, he says in Romans 15,1 and 2, just a couple of chapters over, talking about bearing one another's burdens. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That word, edification, of course, is building up. And that's so perfectly exampled here of the building up of us and edifying us as we come, that as brothers and sisters, it is an example, beautiful example, and it is the example that Paul writes here, that we, each of us, want to please his neighbor. You're my neighbor. You're my brothers and sisters. And you do edify and build up for the good of us. In Ephesians, Paul continues now. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, Jesus is speaking, don't grieve the Spirit. Because, again, he's this backbiting that's been going on in the churches, whether it's in the Corinthian brothers of a neighbor, and the things not to do. And in verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And here's the key. But what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul, in writing to the Galatians, speaking of this backbiting is going on, he is addressing this, and he addresses it in a lot of his epistles because it's something that happens more and more in the churches. You know how a little thing can destroy a church, can bring division. And that's why love is so important, because we're not at all going to agree on the same thing here. Heck, I've heard churches been torn apart by the carpet that was put in, the replacement carpet. Some didn't like it, and there was an argument, and they left. I heard the way the building was painted. Some didn't like that, or decorated. So love, it's so important. And Paul is trying to impress upon the people here in Galatians that don't backbite each other, don't devour each other. He continues this in verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians, and a lot of neighbors and a lot of brothers and sisters are going to be dealing with. And he says this, continuing in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because he's warning us about the fact that you have liberty, but it's not liberty or an opportunity or occasion for the flesh, but to love, to serve one another. And he says here in 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thankfully, he finishes this portion with the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, love. And that's what he's been sharing with him and trying to get across to him. That with that freedom that you have, that liberty that you have, use it for love. Now, of the two greatest commandments, I've got one knocked down real good. Because I can remember back in the 80s when I lived in the Falls, I had a neighbor, man, he was awesome. I loved him. As my neighbor, boy, he would come and help shovel the snow, help me. Hey, he's got a riding lawnmower. I'll mow your lawn for you. You just relax, take it easy. If he cooked on a grill and and all that, man, it was just awesome. I loved that neighbor. I got that checked off here. Love my neighbor. I surely did. Well, I wish it was just to that one neighbor that we could get away with that and checked it off on our list, but it isn't. It's bigger than that. That's anybody you get close to or near to. And I'm not talking about just in proximity to you. I'm talking that if you're on the street and you see a woman trying to change her tire, that's a neighbor that you can stop and help. If you got an elderly person in the neighborhood who can't go out and shovel their snow or sidewalks anymore, that's a neighbor you can go help. That's one where you can show love to. That's the one that counts as a neighbor, not just close proximity of our neighborhood. But think of this. We consider our neighbors to the north, and if it was to the northeast, Minnesota, or the neighbors to our south, which would be Illinois, we got to love them too. Man, and there's nothing more that I hate than Bear fans. But we're supposed to love them as our neighbor. If you go further north, well, you got Canada as our neighbor to the north. Mexico, our neighbor to the south. And right now, there's a lot of contention going on there, but we got to love them. And that's what God wants. These are neighbors to us. These are people. They may not be in close proximity. But if we see someone needing help, if someone's hurting, if someone needs to hear a word of comfort, a prayer, these are the neighbors we are supposed to reach out to. That's where we can check off love your neighbor as yourself. Because I would expect the same and want the same for me if I'm hurting, if I'm needing edification, building up, needing help. I would expect the same thing. I'm still working on that other first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, boy. I'm there. So this is where Paul, throughout these epistles, runs into this same situation where there is conflict going on in the church. And his direction has always been to love one another. It's always been to love the Lord your God and love one another as your neighbor. And Paul starts, the groundwork starts here in Galatians. If we are to believe that Galatians is his first epistle written, then he is laying the groundwork here for not only his most important and epistle in Romans, but for all of the churches that he's going to visit and build up. He's going to share these same encouragements about the law fulfilling, being fulfilled by love, but he's also going to warn him about the backbiting, the conflicts and all that, that it is love that conquers all. And that's what we should continue to do. That's what we should practice. That's what we should carry all the time with us. It's difficult, I know, at times. Be the first to admit that it isn't easy, but if you have the Spirit of God, you will have that love. You'll be able to look at that person in a different way. And you'll be doing it not only to build them up, to edify them, but you're doing it to bless God, because that's what he wants. He wants it all to be for him, and he wants it for his glory. Amen? Father God, we all need help with the royal law, because neighbor comes against neighbor, brother against daughter, or brother against sister, brother against father, sister against mother. World we live in now, a divided nation, Lord. It seems almost impossible that there could be love. But Lord, We know one thing, that with the power of you, the Spirit dwelling within us, we can conquer all hatred. We can conquer all our enemies by loving them, Lord, by in turn loving them and reaching out to them and showing the love of Christ to them, Lord. And that only can be done by asking for the Spirit to be within us, to give us that love. Of the saints that have gone before us, the saints that we live among now, and when they share about the love they have for their fellow man, I just marvel. They're at that point in their life, like this lawyer did, or the scribe did, where he had a revelation but didn't quite know how to put exclamation mark on it, or a period on it. Didn't quite understand what you were telling him, but Jesus will reveal it to him, and the Spirit will reveal it to him. And that's what we desire, Lord. How is it that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord? And that encompasses people from all over the place, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you, and just to ask for your blessing upon us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.